It amazes me as I listen to television evangelists, as I listen to politicians, and I listen to so-called religious people who proclaim that God is their Father. And I hear this statement all the time, our Father who is God. And so I want you to take your Bibles out and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and I want you to look at verse number 6. And here's a passage that men have taken out of context and tried to teach what they believe is a truth, but in essence is not a truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote about the Christian graces. He talked about the seven pillars of unity. The last one is mentioned in verse 6. It says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now the question I want to ask this morning is, God, whose Father is He? Is He the Father of all? Is He the Father of everyone? No matter what their religious preference is, no matter what their relationship to Him is, no matter if they're just a human being, does that mean that God is their Father? And can they make that claim that God is their Father? Or does the Bible give us a better definition on exactly who can address God as their Father? There are many today who claim that God is their Father, and it is just not a true statement. God is not their Father, and there will be many reasons why we can point to point that out. How can you validate such a claim? How can I rightly call God my Father? How can you rightly address God as your Father? Just a few moments ago, Brother Conover, in his prayer, he addressed God as Father. Why does he have the right to do that? Why do you and I have the right to do that? And what gives men the right to address God as their Father? Is it because they believe in God? Just because a man believes in God, does that mean God is his Father? Is it because they are religious? Because they practice some form of religion? Because they come together once a week or twice a week and they belong to some religious organization and they believe in God and they believe in the Son and they believe in what He did? Does that mean that they are one of God's children? Is that the criteria? Or is it because they pray to God? Many people pray to God. I've witnessed many people pray to God that have absolutely no relationship to God. I've seen them pray to Him when they're in need, when they have great tragedy come upon them. But does that mean that they are part of God's family, that God is their Father? Is it because they do things in God's name? You listen to the television evangelists. They build satellites, they build centers, they build recreational places, they build homes for the homeless, they do all kinds of things. And they do it in the name of God. They do it in the name of their Father. Does that make it religious? Does that make it right? Does that mean it is a work of God because they attach His name to it? And because they give Him credit? Is God their Father because they give Him credit for their lives? Because they give Him credit? How many people have you seen? I'm a sports enthusiast. And I remember just a few days ago when the Los Angeles Lakers won the NBA Finals, and they were asking one of the players, he goes, well, I first want to thank my Father, God, for the ability that He's given me. Well, in some ways, that is kind of reassuring to me that they understand that they didn't do it on their own, but because they achieved some great thing, does that mean because they give God the glory that He's their Father? Is that all that it takes? Or is it because He's the God of all men? Is it because He's the God of all men that all men can lay claim to being part of the family of God? Now I want you to know that last one is what the majority of the world believes. They believe that they all can lay claim to God and that God is the Father of every human being that is upon this earth. Now, is there a sense where that is true? Yes. In a general sense. Let me explain. Is He the God of all men? Is there a sense that this is true? And there is a sense. He is our Creator. We are created by God. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26 and 27 in the account of creation, we read after the 6 days, after God created all the animals and plant life, the heaven and the earth, the stars and all of that, man was His last creation on the sixth day. It says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, in a sense, we all belong to God because we are a part of his creation. He created all men. And therefore, if we are part of that creation, in some sense, we belong to God. But not in the spiritual sense that we are, that he is our Father simply by creation. We are not part of God's family simply because we are created by him. Nor are we part of God's family because he owns all things. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to a couple of passages in Psalms chapter 50 and verse number 12. Matter of fact, this is a reoccurring theme that you will see in the book of Psalms about the ownership of things. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness. What does that mean? That means everything belongs to God. That means we own nothing. That means we are nothing more than caretakers. We are nothing more than managers. We are nothing more than stewards. Everything belongs to God. So in a general sense, all things do refer back to God. But that in and of itself does not mean that I am, God is my Father. In James chapter 1, verse 17 in the New Testament, the Bible says, for every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, in that passage, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, and he distributes it to all men, with no variation. Matthew 5 teaches the same thing. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's true of all of creation. But that is not the same as saying that God is your Father because you're a beneficiary of his blessings and of his providence. That does not mean that he is your spiritual Father. It does not mean you can address him as Father. It just means that you live in a world that belongs to him. You live in a world that he gives you breath, life, and all things. And so that's all that means, is that he has ownership of all things. And in essence, we live and move and have our being because of him. But him being our Father and me being his child, that is a special relationship. Just like the relationship I have with my children. I love my grandchildren. I love them dearly. But I have a different relationship with my children. They are my children. They call me Father, and I take that. That is a great blessing. And I love the relationship that I have with my children. Nobody has that relationship with them but me. They are my children. Me and Rita have a special relationship because they are our children. Now, I want you to know that God has that same special relationship. He has people that are his. And to give you an example, what about in the Old Testament? Who were his people? The nation of Israel. Who could call him God? Who could address him as their Father? The Israelites. Why? Because they were his chosen people. All the people of the earth could not make that claim, but the children of Israel could make that claim because they were part of God's heritage. Now, that being so, how is this special relationship enjoyed? How can I enjoy this special father and son relationship with the God of heaven? Well, first of all, I must be born again. I must be born again spiritually. First thing I must do, I must be in God's family. Let me say this as plain as I can. God has no illegitimate children. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that he has known who are outside of his family. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how long they've been in that religion. I don't care how much they say they love God. It doesn't matter to me how much they proclaim their love for God. If they are not in his spiritual family, they do not belong to him. Now, how do I know that? Look at John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he was told by Jesus himself. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's only one means of entering this relationship. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. If you have not experienced the spiritual birth, you are not in God's family. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter put it in a little bit of a different way. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." In order for you to be born again, you must be born of the truth. You cannot be born of another seed. You cannot be born of the seed of Roman Catholicism. That is a different seed. That seed is not the Word of God. The Book of Mormon is not the Word of God. The Watchtower Bible Tract Society is not the seed, is not the proper seed. The Lutheran discipline is not the proper seed. The Methodist discipline is not the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Unless one obeys the Word of God, unless one is born of that seed, of that truth, he is not a member of the family of God. Now, you know, people you tell that to, they say, "Wait a minute. That means that people in other religions really don't belong to God." Bingo. They don't. Now, is that harsh? No, that's the truth. That's the truth of the matter. The truth is, you can only be born of truth. You can't be born of error. You can love God. You can believe in God. You can appreciate God. But you are not part of His family unless you are born again spiritually. The Spirit is what the Spirit reveals. The Spirit is the truth. The Bible, the Holy Spirit revealed the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-13. The water are the waters of baptism. Read Romans chapter 6. It says, "You arise to walk in newness of life." Those people that want to rage against baptism, they rage against the spiritual birth. Because it is by that water that you contact the blood of Christ, and that's what makes your life new. And that is the new birth. That's why you're new. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, it says that all things are put away, you're a new creature. You're a new, all things are passed away, behold, all things are new. What's new? Your life is new. Why is it new? Because of the blood of Christ. If you haven't contacted the blood of Christ, then you're not in the family of God. And listen, I'm not trying to do that to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be haughty. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to tell you the truth. You can't belong to something that doesn't belong to God and claim to be in His family. It just won't work. You know what? I grew up watching a lot of the young people here grow up. And you know what? I think a lot of them, and I love them a great deal. But you know what? They're not my children. I love them. I watch them. I'm concerned about their life. But they're not my children. They're not in my family. They have a different father. They have a different mother. I can love them, but that doesn't mean that they're my children. That is a special relationship. You must be born again. Now, there are two possibilities, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said that he was from above and not of the world. And so there are two distinct places that you can be from. You can be from above, or you can be from beneath. Now, we live beneath. We live on the world. But we can be from above in a spiritual sense. Those who rejected His will were from beneath. And the Bible says they were of the world. Look at John 8 and look at verse 23 and 24. This is exactly what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. John 8, 23 and 24. He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." What does that mean? That means if you don't accept Jesus as God, you don't accept Him as deity, you will die in your sins. Jesus is from above. What does that mean? He came from heaven. He is from above. We are from beneath. We are of the world. But we can be of Him in a spiritual sense. And unless you are Him in a spiritual sense, then you are not one of His children. And you do not belong into His family. In other words, you are of one allegiance or the other. Your allegiance is to the world, or your allegiance is to Christ. Which is it? Which is your allegiance to? Is it to the world, or is it to God? And I think you'll be able to answer that very clearly by the end of this lesson. He's the Father of all believers. He is the Father of all those who have true Bible faith. Look at Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 11. Is He the Father of everyone in the world? No. He's the Father of a believer. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. It says that He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith, which He had while He was still uncircumcised, that He might be the Father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, what is the definition of faith? He is the Father of the believer. Well, that means that every believer is His Father. No, it doesn't. You have to have Bible faith. You have to have believing faith defined by God. What is believing faith defined by God? He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Bible faith is not mental assent, folks. Just because somebody believes in God, believes in His existence, believes He created the world, believes He sent His Son, believe His Son died. You can believe all those facts. That doesn't mean God's your Father. The only thing that makes God your Father is if you have obedient faith. Why is Abraham called the father of all believers? Because he obeyed God. He went into a land that God would show him. Genesis chapter 12. He looked for a builder. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 8. The Bible says in Genesis 22 that He offered Isaac upon the altar by His faith. That is what Bible faith is. It is believing in God and doing what God says. You can believe in God, you can believe in His existence, and you deny everything He teaches. That's hypocrisy, folks. You're not in the family of God no more than an atheist is. If you say that you believe in God and you disagree and disregard what He says, then your statement has no merit. Because only those who are believers, in the Bible sense of the word, are those who God accepts as His children. You've got to have Bible faith. And so if you're not a Bible believer, if you're not an obedient believer, then God is not your Father. And you have two choices, basically. You can do the will of God, or you can follow the lust of man. You can do either one. You're a free moral agent. You can do either one. And 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter would say, in a sense, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God." You see, to be a Bible believer, you've got to be in the will of God. You've got to do His will. You've got to do what He says. You know, one of the things that I've always known, that whether or not my children love me, is that they were willing to obey the rules and regulations that I established. But would I believe my children love me if I say, these are the rules and these are the regulations? They say, "Dad, you can just throw them out the window. We're not going to do that." We're going to do whatever we want. We're not going to follow your rules. Then I don't believe they love me or respect me. If they won't follow my rules and they won't give me the respect that I'm due as their father, then they don't love me and they're not acknowledging me as their father because they're not obeying me. How do people believe, ladies and gentlemen, that you can love God and just not follow what He says? None of us in this audience would accept that our children love us if they totally disregarded everything we told them. You would not believe your husband and wife loves you if they would totally disregard you and then do whatever they wanted. They could tell you they loved you all day long. You wouldn't believe it because there's no evidence. Where's the evidence that you love God? You do what He says. You know, I remember, I'm going to show my age here a little, but I remember Father Knows Best, Robert Young. God knows best. And if I'm going to do what's right, then I'm going to do what my Father said. That demonstrates I love Him. Now, you know what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You belong to God, then you must do His will. If you're not doing His will, you don't belong to Him. Those are the two possibilities. Now, there are two choices. It is impossible to combine the two alternatives presented to us. You cannot serve God and you can't serve the world. You can't be in the family of God and be in the family of the world at the same time. Now, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. The Bible clearly teaches that. And you can't serve both equally. Didn't Jesus say that? Yes, He did. Matthew 6:24, isn't that what He said? He said, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One must decide where his loyalty lies. Your loyalties either lie with God or they lie with someone else. And what determines where our loyalty lies? It determines on what we do. It determines on what we follow. It determines on what we obey. And you know that this is so simple. Remember James 4? Didn't James make this really clear? James said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now you listen to me very carefully for a minute. You can't have your cake and eat it too, spiritually. You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God at the same time. You can't go out here and do religiously whatever you want and whatever suits your fancy and whatever you accept and whatever you believe and whatever you've been taught, and you can just do it because it feels good and because it's comfortable, and then say at the same breath that God is your Father and you're in His family. No, you're not. You're not because you're a friend of the world, because you're following the world's course. When you follow the world, you belong to the world. When you follow God, then you belong to God. You see, I've never understood how people can really honestly look me in the eye and say, I love God, but I don't need to be a member of the church. I don't need to belong to the church where you go. I don't even have to go to church. Where did you get that? You didn't get it in the Bible. You didn't get that in the Bible because the Bible teaches no such thing. How can you say in one breath that you love God and yet you don't have any regard for the thing that He died for? How can you do that? It just doesn't register. We've got to decide where our friendship is. Now, there's two hearts that are involved here. One is rebellion. The rebellious heart. And the rebellious heart has ownership. But it's not with God. The devil is the ruler of this world. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. All the ugliness, all the evil, all the misery, all the pain, all the suffering that so many want to lay at the feet of God is absolutely ridiculous. The person to lay that at the feet of is Satan. Satan is the father of all misery, all sin, all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. And anyone that follows the course of the world belongs to the devil. I know that doesn't sound very good, but that's just a fact. And if we are rebellious, then we can't belong to God. The description of his influence, of those who are under his influence. You remember in Jesus' day? What did the Jews take great stock in? We're of Abraham. We have good stock. We're our fathers, Abraham. We're part of that chosen nation. We're part of that special lineage. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that threw that at him in John 8? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, I want you to think about something for a moment. You know, I hear a lot about, you know, preachers who are hard, seem to be unloving and unkind. Would you charge Jesus Christ for being that way? You know who he was talking to in John 8? He was talking to the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the religious hierarchy of their day. The people who believed that they belonged to God. People who believed that they were part of God's heritage. And Jesus looked them right in the eye and said, "Your father isn't God, your father is the devil." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But you know what? It's not harsh. It's true. Why? Because they were following their father. When you follow the course of this world, when you follow anything contrary to truth, you are in the camp of your father. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I don't want to be a child of the devil. Do you? I don't want to call the devil my father. Do you? Do you want to be a child of the devil? Do you want to be in his household? Do you want to be his child? All you have to do is say no to God, and that's where you're at. That's how simple it is. You share the devil's same basic disposition. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind that they should do things that are not fitting. In a couple of weeks, right after the 4th of July, Sunday morning, I'm going to do a lesson entitled, "Will God Bless America?" Seems to be out here, every politician, our president, and every politician in Washington, at the end of every one of their speeches and one of their little addresses, they say, "God bless you and God bless America." Well, isn't that catchy? But will God bless us? We'll answer that question in a couple of weeks. But let me ask you a question. God says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I love God, but I don't care about his book. I love God, but I don't want to do the things that he says. I love God, but I don't agree with that. I don't want to do it that way. Then you know what? Then you don't love God. Because what's happened is that you don't like to retain God in your knowledge. Why don't people read the Bible? Because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their way. And we've got plenty of religions that will let them do it their way. But God says, "You don't belong to me." And the Bible says that he turned them over to a debased mind. You know what that means? That means to do things that are unfitting. Unnatural. And in the context, he talks about homosexuality. But you see, in Ephesians 4, verse 18, Paul called it the blindness of the heart. You're blinded to the truth. Why? Because you're following the devil and you're rebellious against God. But you know, there's another kind of heart you could have. You don't have to be rebellious. You could be receptive. Jesus had a loving receptiveness of God's will. How many times did you hear him make this statement during his life here? I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. How many times did Jesus say that? You go through the Gospels, and you just read, and you mark down how many times he said that. I did not come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. You see, in Matthew chapter 26, when he's praying in the garden, and he's about to be betrayed, and he's about to go through the cross, and he's praying, and he prays three times, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, he had a receptive heart. He was willing to do and ascend to God's will, not his own. In John 6, verse 38, he says he came down to do his Father's will. You see, the receptive heart of those who have God as their Father, and they have that same attitude that Jesus had. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, if I have the heart of God, if my heart's receptive, I'm going to do whatever God says. It's kind of like Samuel. When Eli realized he wasn't calling him, he realized that God was calling him, he says, next time you hear the voice, Samuel, you answer and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The true child of God has that type of receptive heart. When God speaks, they listen and they act. That's the kind of heart God wants. That's the kind of heart he demands of his children. It must be receptive to his voice. You remember in John chapter 10, he talked about the sheep and the sheepfold, and he says, I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me. That's the child of God. They know God, they hear God, and they follow what he says. That's the type of heart you must have to be in God's family. Now, the basic differences between these two possibilities is, the basic thing that distinguishes the person whose father is from above, he is honestly willing to obey everything that he can learn in order to do God's will. He wants to know whatever God wants him to know. He studies, he searches, he meditates. He wants to know what God expects. He wants to know what God desires. He doesn't want to leave anything undone. That's the kind of heart of a person that's a child of God. It's one's attitude towards obedience that determines the following. What does it determine? Well, it determines some things. How much truth are we trying to understand? In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. But you know what? You can be deluded. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, today there are many people who are believing the delusion. But why do they believe the delusion? Why are there so many people on the wrong road, religiously speaking? Why are so many in the majority in the wrong camp and in the wrong family? Why? Here's why. And with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, those who believe religious delusion are those who do not love the truth. If you don't love this book, if you don't love his precepts, if you don't love this teaching, if you don't love his law, if you don't love his standard, then God will allow you to believe something that is a delusion. But you know why you believe it? Because you don't have the proper love for this. Because that's the only way you'll believe the delusion, is because you don't love the truth. The true child of God loves the truth, accepts the truth, obeys the truth, lives the truth. That's what makes him a child of God. That's why he's different. Whether or not we're drawn toward the likeness of God or the likeness of the devil. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said, for this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. No one is standing still. You're either being drawn to the devil, or you're being drawn to God. In John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, Jesus says, all that come to me through the Father must be drawn to me. They must learn of me and be drawn. People who love the light love this book, because it exposes their works as being righteousness. You see, I'm not afraid, nor should you be, of having your life examined by this book. Because this book will demonstrate that your works are righteous, that they're honorable, that they're right. But at the same time, if your works are not that way, this book will expose them for being darkness, spiritual darkness. Do you love the book? Do you love His Word? Or are you allowing the delusion to draw you away from God? The key is that you've got to be transformed. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You see, we've got to allow the renewing of our mind. We've got to transform. We've got to change. You know, do you know what the word transform means? I'll give you an illustration that if you've seen any TV in the last week, the new movie coming out next week, The Transformer. You see something that is in one picture, it looks like it's something, and then it's transformed into something totally different. That's a transformer. You've got to have your mind, your heart, transformed to do the will of God. That's what a child of God does. He does not allow the world to mold him, shape him, conform him to what the world wants him to be. That's a child of the devil. Now what about it? What about you and me? Our basic disposition about obeying God either heads you into one direction or it heads you into the other. It's determined to obey all of God's will or none of God's will. While we still have life, it is not too late for you to change direction in your life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 18, the Bible says, we are the servants of whom we yield ourselves to obey. We are either slaves to sin, or we're slaves unto righteousness. And determining what the answer to that question is, it will determine whose family that you belong to. And so, we have to be transformed, as we just read. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that just leaves us with one question. This morning, who is your Father? Is it God or is it the devil? Nobody that I've ever met. Well, I have to take that back. There was one person I did meet that claimed that they were a child of the devil and they were proud of it. But he's very much an exception to the rule. Nobody is outwardly and openly going to claim that they belong to the devil. Nobody really believes they are the devil. They all believe that they are of God. But the only ones who could correctly bow their head, bend their knee, and pray and say these words, my Father, who art in heaven, are the ones who belong in the family of God. No other human being on earth can make that acknowledgement, can say that in a prayer that will reach higher than the ceiling unless they have been born again spiritually and are in the family of God. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you cannot address God as your Father because He is not your Father. The Bible says you must hear the Word in Romans 10. You must believe what you've heard, we read in John 8. You must repent of your sin, Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess His name before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of life, the blood of Christ, that your life will be changed, that you arise to walk in newness of life. Spiritual circumcision, Colossians 2, verse 11 and 13. And you know, when you come up out of the water, something's changed. Not because you're wet, not because you got some water on your body. The thing that's changed is, you're no longer in the world. You're no longer outside of Christ. You're in Christ. You're in the kingdom. You're in the body. You're in the family. And when you address God from that moment on, He is your Father. But if you're here and you're not, and you have not done that, you might have done something else in a different religious organization, but if you did not do that, you don't belong to God. You are not in His family. And friend, if you're here and you think that that's not true, you show me the passage that you can become a child of God in any other way than being born of the water and the Spirit, and I will recant what I just said. That is the only way of getting into Christ. Now, one other thing. We can have God as our Father, but we can cast Him aside. Isn't that what the children of Israel did? Isn't that what they did time and time again? And how did they demonstrate that they cast Him away? By being disobedient to His law and to His commands and to His precepts. You will always be a child of God if you're in God's family. But you can be an erring child of God. You can be a child that's wandered away from the family. Read Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal. You can become a religious prodigal. You can drift away from the Father. But just like the Father in that story, God will take you home again. He will receive you back if you acknowledge your sin, repent of it, ask for forgiveness. And 1 John 1 verse 9 said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And you'll once again be in the family of God with all the benefits, spiritual benefits, and inheritance of a faithful child of God. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, I recommend no higher family. I have two fathers in this life. I love the one, but my allegiance is to the other. My allegiance is to my Father in heaven, because He's the one that gave me life. He's the one that has promised me, if I will obey Him, that He will lead me to heaven someday. We ask you again, who is your Father? God or the devil? As together we stand.